Romans Chapter 5 Sermons by Paul C. Jong. Sermon 1 Two Laws We Must Know. Romans Chapter 5, Verses 1 through 2, 18 through 21. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, while speaking of Abraham's faith, delivered that Abraham was acknowledged as justified by holding on to the word of God and by faith. We are likewise people who received salvation by holding on to the word of the Lord and by faith. If we had not held on to the word of God and had not believed, we would have ended up becoming people no different from those living a religious life. Today, people of the world believe a lot in the religion of the cross. They merely call the act of believing in Jesus the religion of the cross. However, it is difficult to call what they believe the true gospel. The Greek word for gospel, euangelion, embraces the meaning of good news that has power like dynamite. Doesn't dynamite have the power to blow away everything around it at once when it explodes in a certain place? The real gospel is the same. When you hear the true gospel and believe it in your heart, all the sins that were inside are blown away and disappear. Therefore, if you and I heard the proper gospel of the water and the Spirit and believed it in our hearts, at that moment all the sins that were inside our hearts are blown away and disappear, and we become children of God and have become people acknowledged as right before God. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. The Apostle Paul concludes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, by drawing all the words of the previous chapter with the conjunction, therefore. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father sent his Son to this earth, eliminated our sins with the flesh and blood of the Lord, and gave us new life. And because we received that removal of sins by faith, now we have become people who can enjoy peace together with God, not enemies. Enjoying peace is a truly precious blessing. Becoming reconciled again from the position of having been enemies means that from a relationship of not even looking at each other, it has become a position of facing each other again, sharing good things, and exchanging love. We are people who have received the blessing of enjoying that peace together with God in Jesus Christ. Following this, the Apostle Paul says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It is a clear fact that Jesus came to this earth, took over all our sins onto his flesh through baptism, bore the sins of the world, was crucified and died, and resurrected in 3 days after his death to become our Savior. The Lord gave us the removal of sins, new life, eternal life, and all the blessings of becoming children of God. All these blessings are gifts that God the Father gave us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Two laws we must know, the law and the law of faith. We must clearly know that these blessings are given to us by the law of faith in which we stand by faith. For a person to enter the grace in which they stand by faith, they must necessarily meet two laws before God. One is God's law. Through the law, we finally realize our own sins. Standing before the law, you and I come to know how shabby and lacking we are, what great sinners we are, and that we are ultimately ones who will receive God's judgment. Another is the law of grace in which we stand by faith. Standing before the law of grace, you meet the truth that God the Father sent Jesus Christ to this earth, made him bear your sins and my sins through baptism, bore the sins of the world, was crucified, bled, and died, and lived again to save us. When you stand in that position of faith, you come to receive the grace of salvation as a gift freely given by God. Therefore, all people must pass through both of these two laws. When standing before the Holy God, one must first pass before the word of the law once. When it is revealed before the law that I am a sinner and one who has no choice but to go to hell, only then do I come out to Jesus Christ and receive salvation by believing in my heart the amazing love of God who saved us through Jesus Christ. The one who saved us is Jesus, and we receive salvation by believing that Jesus in our hearts. And the one who has entered into grace like this now becomes one who exults in hope of the glory of God. Because they will enjoy that glory of God in the future, they become one who rejoices while looking at that glory. Satan the devil binds people with vain things. However, Satan the devil prevents people from seeing the truly important truth and torments people with useless things. Do you know what religious people who usually only believe in the cross consider important? Coming to church and offering tithes and thanksgiving offerings, doing well in early morning prayers and keeping Sunday holy, and striving to live according to God's law, and when failing to live according to the law, trying to wash away sins through prayers of repentance and fasting prayers. They consider these things the most important. In the meantime, the truly important work of becoming sinless and receiving salvation by faith ends up becoming clouded. However, that we receive salvation by believing in Jesus is strictly the word that we obtain salvation by believing with the heart. And there is not even a 0.1% place for human deeds to intervene there. He said, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And he said, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "Therefore we hear the word of God with our ears, accept it with our hearts, and obtain salvation by believing with our hearts." This is the framework of salvation. Today, many people say they will believe in Jesus, but as they live their social lives, they fail to live well according to the word of God. They fail to pay tithes well, fail to give thanksgiving offerings well, and there are times they fail to act beneficially to the people around them. Then they agonize over those things and end up consuming 70 to 80% of their energy entirely on that. Even when coming to worship, they pour out all their strength into repenting of the sins committed during the week and turning back from failing to live according to the Lord's will, even though doing so does not truly result in receiving the removal of sins, nor does it make them a person of faith acknowledged like Abraham. That is not a life of faith, but a religious life. It ends up becoming an external religious life that is not much different from entering a Buddhist temple, putting two hands together in prayer, tapping a wooden block, and chanting, "Namu Amida Butsu." Look, How concisely, accurately, and clearly is the Apostle Paul speaking this truth? Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, with the preceding conjunction, therefore, he draws all the faith that believes like Abraham and speaks of its result. If we also hold on to the word of God and believe like Abraham, that salvation which God accomplished through his Son becomes ours exactly as it is, then, now we become those who enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, from that position where we obtained salvation by faith, we must devote all our heart and strength to the work of preaching this truth to other people as well. Not doing that and being bound every day to saying, I failed to live according to the law, and being bound to things like, I failed to pay tithes, I failed to get along well with people around me, is not the right path. If we have received salvation, preaching the gospel to the whole world is God's will. If we devote all our heart and strength to the work of preaching the gospel, serving the Lord, and acting as a supporter, we naturally come to consider the co-workers beside us precious, and naturally come to offer the material possessions we have to the Lord. If we reduce the law to two things, it is love God and also love your neighbor as yourself, and by us preaching the gospel, we become those who keep all that law and have more left over. Because people are bound to a formal religious life despite having such a clear truth, they end up only wasting time on it every day. God set the law of salvation for us, and also gave us the law to make us know our sins. Realizing our sins through the law, and obtaining salvation by believing in our hearts through the law of faith, that the Lord has already eliminated all our sins. This is normal faith, and the normal life of faith of a righteous person. Therefore, apart from the law, one righteousness of God has been manifested, which is exactly the righteousness of God that comes to all who believe through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. The conclusion is that we obtain salvation by faith, and that faith is strictly believing with the heart. Deeds belong to the flesh, but knowing and believing is the work of the heart. So by believing with the heart, one becomes a righteous person, becomes a sinless person, becomes a child of God, and furthermore becomes a worker of God and comes to live that life. The transgression of one man and the righteous act of one man, verses 18 through 19. Next, please look at verse 18 of the main text. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Through the transgression of one man, Adam and Eve, many people became those who have sin, that is, those who reach condemnation. It is the word that because Adam transgressed, all people became sinners who received judgment. That we became sinners is not because each and every one of us did wrong ethically and became sinners, but because Adam and Eve united with Satan the devil, fell for that temptation, and committed the sin of not believing and opposing the Word of God. Due to that sin, Adam and Eve themselves also became sinners, and we, their descendants, also automatically became sinners. Because we were born having inherited sin in our hearts, even if we have done nothing in action, we are already sinners, and before the law of God, those sins are revealed one by one, bringing us to stand under judgment. Looking only at the result, the saying, I did something wrong and became a sinner, is not a wrong saying either. However, the reality is that we automatically became sinners because of Adam and Eve. It is the exact same logic that because Adam and Eve are humans, we also automatically became humans. Therefore, the Apostle Paul teaches by comparing side by side the transgression of one man, Adam, and the one man's righteous act of one man, Jesus Christ. Because of Adam and Eve, humans automatically became sinners and came to go to hell under God's judgment. But God sent His Son, and that Son received baptism from John, took charge of all our sins, was crucified and died on the cross, and resurrected, thereby making us perfectly sinless people. Therefore, we become righteous people by believing that truth. Everyone, we who believe, are righteous people. When a person who has become righteous firmly holds on to this word in their heart, the Holy Spirit works within them according to the word and according to faith. Verse 19 of the main text also speaks like this in the same context. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Just as the descendants all became sinners because Adam and Eve did not obey the word of God the Father, it is the word that through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, many people become righteous. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the Creator who created the heavens and the earth. In order to come in the form of a man to save the sinners of this world, He borrowed the body of a woman and was born on this earth. And by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ obeyed God the Father. When receiving baptism from John, he said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And John said, "Yes," and gave the baptism. And when he received the laying on of hands and came up from the water, a voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the voice of acknowledgement from God the Father saying, "My Son obeyed my will and took over all the sins of mankind through baptism." Therefore, by believing in our hearts, the fact that Jesus took charge of our sins by receiving baptism, we come to know that our sins were passed over to Him. And by believing in our hearts, the fact that He bore the sins of the world, hung on the cross, shed blood, and gave His life to us, we become righteous people. The gospel that must not be clouded by vain illustrations. The Apostle Paul explains the gospel this clearly. However, today, not a few pastors do not teach the actual core during sermon time, but speak by giving illustrations such as, "Someone gave a lot of offerings and paid tithes well, so God blessed them and they became rich." There is a story that a certain person thoroughly set apart and gave their tithe without any discount, and one day the boss said, "I am going to quit the company now, so you sit in the boss's seat." They enjoy using illustrations like that, saying that because they thoroughly gave tithes, they received God's blessing, became a boss, and earned a lot of money. However, that is ultimately just a roundabout way of saying, "Pay your tithes well," to the church members. Of course, we naturally give tithes and thanksgiving offerings. Why is that? It is because everything belongs to God. Giving one out of the 10 things God has given to God with thanksgiving is a natural thing to do. And it is not some kind of law. Just because one did what they ought to do does not make it something worthy of praise. Therefore, one must not cloud people's hearts with vain illustrations, but must clearly teach how we became sinless people by faith and how we became God's people. God set the law of salvation for us, accomplished all that salvation through Jesus Christ, and we received salvation by believing that word in our hearts. This is the truth that must be clearly proclaimed. The law coming in and the more abundant grace, verse 20. Next, let us look at verse 20 of the main text. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That the law came in means that the law intervened between the salvation accomplished by Jesus and us, making us know how wrong we are. To say it again, the law was given to make us realize our sins. Are there not times when jealousy and hatred arise in our hearts, and the desire to take away other people's things and suppress them occurs? At that time, it is the very law that makes us know, "Ah, this is breaking such and such commandment." Who would let us know that it is a sin? Would a friend let us know? Our conscience also lets us know to some extent. However, what most accurately lets us know, saying, "This is your wrongdoing, this is your sin," is the law of God. However, he said, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Before the law, we are those who commit sins until the day we die. However, it is the word that the gift of salvation given by God, that grace, abounded enough to cover all our sins and have more left over. Even if we gather all the sins we commit throughout our entire lives and look at their volume, the size of the grace of salvation the Lord bestowed upon us is far greater and more sufficient than that. Therefore, a person who believes becomes a righteous person and has more left over. Not the reign of death, but the reign of grace. Verse 21. Verse 21 of the main text speaks like this: "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. A person who has sin goes unconditionally to hell. Whether that person lived like a saint or not, whether that person planted 500 churches, or even if that person sacrificed their own life to evangelize to people, if they died while having sin in their heart, the end is death. That is, hell. That is the law of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Therefore, the Apostle Paul always explains by contrasting two things. If there is sin, it is hell. If one does not receive the removal of sins, it is unconditionally hell. Therefore, a person must first realize their own sin through the law, come out to Jesus Christ, and ask for help. When asking, "Lord, please save me," "How did you save me, Lord?" The Lord says, "Did I not come to this earth for you? Did I not receive baptism for you? Did I not bear your sins and get crucified on the cross? Did I not shed blood for you? Did I not die and live again for you?" This truth of salvation must not be spoken too difficultly, only in theological terms, because it cannot all be expressed with words like justification or whatever. People just made up and use those expressions. We must explain very specifically. We must clearly let you know when your sins were passed over to Jesus and how Jesus received judgment for those sins on the cross. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Because Jesus took charge of our sins, he had to endure all that ruthless humiliation and suffering on the cross. Therefore, the Lord actually accomplished our salvation through the baptism he received and by being crucified, shedding blood, dying, and living again. Such a law saying, "Only the sins committed until believing in Jesus are eliminated, and the sins committed while living from then on should be washed away by praying prayers of repentance each time," has never been set anywhere. Those are all laws that came out of human heads. Therefore, in the past, death reigned in your hearts and my heart because of sin. But now that faith which believes in the heart the saving love of Jesus Christ, that is, that gift which Jesus gave us, reigns in our hearts. Thus, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained eternal life. Not only the removal of sins, but we have come to live forever. Beloved everyone, is that gift of salvation bestowed by Jesus Christ ruling your hearts right now? Yes, it is. Or is the law suppressing your hearts? He said, "Those who are under the law are under a curse." If our hearts are under the law, those hearts are under a curse. That is why it is sorrowful every day, trying to hide sins and being troubled. Confess all your sins before the Lord and believe in that salvation. Therefore, we must go before the Lord just as we are. Lord, I am originally a lump of sin who inherited the sin of Adam and Eve. I have committed such sins until now, and it seems I will commit more sins in the future. As I live on, it seems I will come to commit more sins. But Lord, are you not the Savior? How did you save me? Please save me and help me. When we go before Him, revealing everything like this, the Lord asks, "Did I not come to this earth for you? Did I not receive baptism for you? Did I not die on the cross and live again for you? Do you believe in me?" At that time, when we confess, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe the words of this Bible that recorded all those things you have done," the Lord seals and blesses us, saying, "You too are righteous like Abraham. You are a saved person. You are my people. You are a righteous person. You are my worker. You are one who has obtained eternal life. You are one who will live with me." By faith we received the removal of sins. By faith we became children of God. By faith we became people who give glory to God. And by faith we became those who enjoy eternal life. And just as God blessed Abraham when he asked God for what he needed on this earth, the same God bestows that blessing upon us as well. Therefore, we must stand firmly in the place of faith, that is, under the law of the salvation of faith. Receiving salvation by believing the word of God in that place and following the Lord by faith, that is the very way to live receiving and enjoying the grace and blessing of God. He who believes has life, and he who does not believe is a dead person. That is why he says, "Believe." Just as a train follows the railroad tracks, we follow the word. The appearance of such salvation and life of faith is like a train running on railroad tracks. The train wheels are iron wheels, and they run following the railroad tracks. One must follow those railroad tracks to be able to go to Seoul and go to Busan. The body of the train is like us, and the railroad tracks are like the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, hold on to that Word, and follow it thinking, "Ah, the meaning of this word is like this," we come to obtain salvation, become children of God, obtain eternal life, and receive blessings. Becoming a worker of God also happens like that. It does not happen by us making a big fuss. Only when we hold on to the word and follow as the word leads us, do we become people of faith, people who receive blessings, and workers of God's righteousness. All those blessings that come upon us are received through following the word. Therefore, I am only delivering this word to you, and in the place where you accept it, Amen comes out, and in that place, salvation is accomplished. On the other hand, pastors who preach a religion that only believes in the cross can continue that work even in a state where they themselves have not received the removal of sins. Even though they have not received the removal of sins, they can stand on the pulpit and continue their ministry as much as they want. The reason why Canaan saints arise. There are countless such people on this earth. That is why they say there are so many so-called Canaan saints within Christianity today. If you read Canaan backwards in Korean, it is Annaga, I don't go. That means the number of people who do not go to church has increased. At first I thought Canaan saints referred to people who believe in Jesus to enter Canaan, that is, heaven, but it is not that. It is said to refer to people who believe in Jesus but hate church and do not go anymore because they do not like it for this or that reason. Why have such people increased so much? They too at first went to church, paid all their tithes and thanksgiving offerings, kept the Lord's Day, volunteered, and had believed in Jesus who hung on the cross every day. Even so, they were sinners even if they prayed prayers of repentance, and sinners even if they prayed fasting prayers. As they just continued their religious life like that, one day suddenly a question entered their hearts. Why am I listening to this sermon? Why am I offering this worship? What have I gained by offering worship? Fearing God is what I do, and offering worship is also what I do. But what on earth is that pastor delivering to me? Because nothing comes into their hearts, and there is nothing special other than, let's do this, let's do that. Saying, let's live kindly, let's pay tithes well, let's volunteer, let's be loyal, let's love, let's evangelize. They ended up cutting off their steps with the mind. If it is going to be like this, isn't it the same whether I go to church or not, when it is already hard enough to live? That is why there are so many saints who do not go, and there are countless such people within Christianity all over the world. Those people are the very people who have believed in the religion of the cross. However, we are not people who have a religion that only believes in the cross. We are people who believe in the word of the gospel of the water and the spirit. We are people who receive in our hearts and enjoy the gift of salvation that God gave us for free. Therefore, we are standing in a completely different place from them. Sermons that diverge in opposite directions, even when opening the same text. Everyone, if you open side by side and compare a book made by typing the sermons I have delivered and a book made exactly from the sermons of a certain pastor who preaches the religion of the cross, they are different even just comparing the table of contents, not to mention the contents, and everything from beginning to end is all different. Even though two people opened and preached the same word of God, the same text, the results are completely different. There was such an incident in the past. A relative of a certain brother was attending a certain church of another denomination, and it happened that the senior pastor of that church preached from the Gospel of John, which I preached from at a gathering the next day. However, the next day, when I delivered the word with the same text at the gathering, that person listened, and seeing that the two sermons were polar opposites, huffed and puffed, saying, "The word here is wrong," and tried to leave her seat. At that time, a person beside her held on to her, saying, "Sister, do not huff and puff like that, but look again at what you wrote down in your notebook about what your pastor preached opening the same text yesterday. If you compare what you wrote yesterday and the word you heard today, aren't they the exact opposite? Who would be right?" However, it is said she continued to insist, "The pastor of our church is right." Even so, the person beside her delivered the entire gospel of the water and the spirit to the end, and after she heard it all, she resolved, saying, "The word of the gospel of the water and the spirit is right. I will go to the pastor of our church, argue with him, pack my bags, and move to the church you attend. However, as a result, that person could not come again. Why couldn't she come? It is probably because the pastor on that side held on to her with other words. To that extent, once a person is bound to a religion, it is difficult to return even after hearing the true truth. The difference between one who believes the gospel of the water and the spirit and one who believes the religion of the cross. The sermon of a person who has the Holy Spirit indwelling in their heart and has received the removal of sins by believing the word of the gospel of the water and the spirit in their heart, and the sermon of a person who has not received the removal of sins by believing only the religion of the cross, are completely different like this. First, the heart of the person is different. A person who has a religion that only believes in the cross always has sin in their heart, so they are a sinner. However, a person who has believed the gospel of the water and the spirit in their heart is always a righteous person without sin. Second, the direction of living is different. A person who has become righteous lives to propagate the gospel, but a person who has sin lives to maintain their own religious life. Keeping the Lord's Day well, paying tithes well, paying thanksgiving offerings well, and obtaining a high position in the church end up becoming the center of their life. Third, the destination they go to is different. A person who has become righteous goes to heaven because there is no sin in their heart. However, a person who has sin comes to go to hell due to that sin. Fourth, their actions are also different. For a person who has become righteous, even without anyone specifically ordering them, the love of God within them is naturally revealed, and they live boldly by faith for the truth. However, a person who has not received the removal of sins comes to live a shaken life, dashing this way and that. The Word of God is truth, life, and the way to heaven. Everyone, is there sin in your hearts right now, or is there not? There is no sin. Is this merely a theory? Is it a lie? No, when we believe in our hearts, the fact that the Lord personally accomplished, the sin in our hearts truly disappears all at once. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is the way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. Therefore, I hope that we stand firmly in the place of grace by faith and become those who live following the gospel of the water and the Spirit entrusted to us. Giving thanks to our Lord who gave us this truth, I will conclude today's message. Amen.